may be seated. And again, Merry Christmas. Good to see everybody here. I hope everybody had a great holiday. We certainly did. We had 22 people in our house on Christmas morning, and it was great to see them get there. It was great to see them leave, too. But we had a great time. It was a lot of fun. And every Christmas gets bigger and bigger. We had an announcement this Christmas. We have another grandbaby on the way. Stephen and Jesse have number two on the way, which will make nine for us. So we're continuing to grow as a family. So next year we should have 23 at the party. So yeah, and we've still got a few months to get another one in under the wire. Last week we talked about, before I get started, I have to say something that's really embarrassing. When I was eating a Christmas cookie over the holidays, and I broke a tooth. It's a front tooth, and it's very obvious. So I'm a little bit, what's the word? Thank you. Self-conscious. So I haven't been smiling that much because it looks terrible. And the problem with breaking a tooth over the holidays is the dentists aren't open. So I've got to deal with this for, probably another week or two. Anyway, it's a crown, so it doesn't hurt or anything. I just want you to know that. I'm not in any pain or anything. But it looks like I belong in the front row of a Willie Nelson concert. So, but anyway, I'm just telling you that so I don't have to tell it to everybody individually what happened. So, got that out of the way. Last week we talked about the stars of Bethlehem and how there was two different types of stars, really, that directed the wise men to the baby Jesus. And I looking at the other stars that are up there. So we're going to do that today. I don't know if I'll get it all in today. If not, we'll just finish it up next week. But I want to do three things. Number one, I want to make the case to you for studying the stars, because it would be very easy to say, wait a minute, everything I see in studying constellations looks like something you see in the newspaper under the category of horoscopes. And I don't think that's right to study horoscopes and to try to tell futures from the stars and things like that. I understand that. So I need to make you comfortable with what we're going to do before we do it and build the case for studying the stars. And then the second thing is actually studying them and going through the constellations, which we'll do. And then the third thing that I want to do is hopefully make some kind of a practical application that gives meaning to this study that you can take with you when you leave, whether it be this week or next week. So that's my goal. So let's start out by trying to make the case for studying the stars. Now, the prohibition against looking to the stars for advice, for future, whatever, is a biblical prohibition. And in the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to read you the verses that is the warning verses for doing that. And this is, Moses is basically giving his farewell address to the people before he dies. And this is one of the things he says. He talks to them about not worshiping any idols or anything like that. And then he says, and when you look up to the sky and see the sun and the moon and all the stars and all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. So what is he saying? He's saying all over the world, people are seeing the stars. God made them for not just for the Jewish people, but for everybody. He said, but don't fall into the trap of worshiping the stars. Don't look for guidance from the stars. Don't do anything like that. So, and there's a couple places in Scripture where it does mention that type of thing, to be wary of that. And we do see examples where the pagan nations around Israel did in fact do that very thing. So that's the warning. But there's also another scripture on the other side of the argument, I guess you could say, that indicates that there is something to be learned from the stars. And for there, we go back to Genesis, chapter 1, very first chapter of Genesis, and it says there, talking about the creation account, God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." So what is God saying? He's saying, I put the stars up there to mark sacred times and days and years. It's a calendar. If you know how to read it, it is a calendar. And it is also a time where you can look up and say, okay, it is time to have a certain type of festival. Or the Jews were to mark these by the stars. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the stars are to be studied and they are to be known and to be used in the Hebrew calendar. So we have kind of two different approaches at how you might look at the stars. And if you think about it, that goes along with pretty much everything else that we see in life. I go back to, you remember in the Ark of the Covenant, one of the things that was in the Ark was a bronze serpent. And the bronze serpent was created because a bunch of snakes had been loosed into the Hebrew camp and people were dying from the poison of the snakes. So God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and that he would walk through the camp and hold it up, and if anybody looked at the bronze serpent, they would be healed from the poison and they wouldn't die. And then later on he said, put the bronze serpent into the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments and the jar of manna and Aaron's staff that had budded. So those were the things that were in there. And it was there to be a reminder to the people that it foretold of the crucifixion. Just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everybody who looks upon him can be saved, just like the people who looked upon the serpent were to be saved. So the bronze serpent had a purpose. But later on, many, many years later, the bronze serpent was taken out of the Ark of the Covenant and was smashed and destroyed. And the reason it was is because people had started to worship the serpent. They had corrupted the purpose and the meaning of the creation of that serpent, and they turned it into an idol. That's what tends to happen over and over again throughout the history, both in the Hebrew history and in our culture and everything else, that whenever God creates something really good, we tend to corrupt it with the strong help of Satan. I think things that God intended to be really good are corrupted. Give you a couple of other examples. You look at our holidays. Christmas has been corrupted. It's still a wonderful holiday, and we just had a great time and all. But Christmas is about the birth of Christ. It's not about Christmas trees, and it's not about Santa Claus, and it's not about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and all of these things. It's about the birth of Christ. But because of the pagan into the Christmas holiday, the date of the timing of his birth and all the things that go along with the Christmas holiday have corrupted it to a certain extent. And it's there, I think, the corruption is there, I think, is to take the focus off of the birth of Christ, which is what Satan's goal is. He wants us to be distracted from the birth of Christ. Same thing with Easter. You know, it's even the word Easter is a corruption of Resurrection Sunday. Easter comes from a word from a god, Ishtar, who was a fertility goddess, and therefore, what do we get? We get the Easter bunny and all the eggs and the fertility and rabbits and things like that. It's all meant as a distraction from the original good thing that God intended. God gave us creation. What does mankind do? We start worshiping the creation instead of the creator. Aaron made the golden calves, you know, and they worshiped something that was a created being. So time and time, throughout history, God creates something, Satan corrupts it, and we willingly go along with it. We don't even think of God as the creator anymore. We have corrupted the concept of creation with the concept of evolution, which makes no sense if you actually do some thinking and think about it. But it's Satan's attempt to distract people from the creation of God. So is the name Mother Nature. You know, it is Mother Nature was coined as a way to say something about the beauty of creation without acknowledging that God is the creator. So we come up with Mother Nature. So if you think of all of those things, and I'm sure we could sit here and talk the rest of the day about the things that have been corrupted in the world, it would be no surprise that the world tried to corrupt the message that God has for us in the stars. And the message that he has been corrupted with the concept and the creation of the phrase astrology. There's a big difference between astronomy, which is the physical studying of the constellations and the planets and the stars, and astrology, which is interpretation of those heavenly beings into the mode of some kind of fortune-telling device. So it doesn't surprise me that people have, with the help of a satanic influence, have tried to corrupt what we're going to be studying, which is astronomy and the creation of the stars and the meaning of what's up in the stars. And I believe that we need to take back this study of the stars and not allow it to be corrupted by astrology. It's just like God created the beautiful rainbow. But if you put a bumper sticker of a rainbow on your car these days, people will get a different opinion of what it means. There's corruption in all sorts of things that God created. So let's look at some of the original meanings that God had for the stars and the constellations. First of all, we'll define what a constellation is. It is a group of stars that they form a recognizable pattern. Much like you see some kind of a shell or something, you look at it and it says, well, that reminds me of such and such. You can look at the stars and you say, sometimes you might look at the clouds and you say, well, that looks like a lamb, or that looks like a baby over there, or whatever. Constellations are a group of stars that look like something. So God created these constellations, as he said in Genesis, and they're there to serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years and seasons. So in the Hebrew culture, there were seven annual feasts, and they decided when the feast started based upon what the stars were. And you're familiar with most of the feasts, I believe, but there's the Passover, unleavened bread, the first fruits, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of the Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, and Feast of the Tabernacles. So the stars were actually positioned in such a way as to line up with these feasts. If you go back in time, let's go back to some ancient civilizations. Go back to Egypt. This has nothing to do with the Bible. This is just history. If you look in some of the ancient Egyptian writings, you will see the 12 constellations written thousands and thousands of years ago in the Egyptian culture. And it's the same 12 that we look at today. And if you go to the other side of the known world at that time, all the way over to Persia, about the same period of time, you will see, in historically, 12 constellations, the same as the 12 Egyptian constellations. In addition to that, I don't know how familiar you are with the constellations, but for each of the 12 constellations, there are three minor constellations that are around each of the 12. And the word they use for those is decans. So there's three decans for each constellation. Three recognizable groups of stars. And if you look at the Egyptian constellations and decans, and you look at the decans, they're identical. Thousands and thousands of years ago. So you have to ask yourself the question, how did these people way over here, thousands of miles from these people down here, how did they both come up with the same thing? The answer would be you have to go back to a common meeting of these people where they split off at some point in time and they both already had this knowledge. That's the only thing that explains it. So for that, I believe you have to go back all the way back to the Tower of Babel because the Egyptians were there present at the Tower of Babel, the Persians, the Babylonians, all of the Asians, they were all there. The Europeans, they were all there at the Tower of Babel. So they all had the same message, I believe, at the time. They had access to the 12 constellations, the 36 decans that go with them. And then as they spread out to the different parts of the world, including South America and the Incans and all that, which had the same thing themselves, it all has to come back from a common source, which I believe would have been the Tower of Babel. Well, how did it get to the Tower of Babel? Well, the next thing, if you continue to go backwards, the next common denominator from the Tower of Babel would have been Noah and his three sons. So I believe that Noah and his three sons had the knowledge that I'm going to be sharing with you here in a few minutes, and it grew with as their families grew and split off, this common knowledge was passed on by oral tradition and made its way to the Tower of Babel. Well, where did Noah get it from? He had to have gotten it from one of the 10 generations of people that separated him from Adam, and it had to have been passed down. So it probably went all the way back to Adam. You know, God said he brought all of the animals before Adam, and Adam named them all. It would make sense that God would, on a starry night, would also tell Adam, let me show you the different constellations and what they mean in the heavens too. And Adam would then have passed it on down to his children and on down to Noah. There's an interesting writing, again, not biblical, but there is a first century historian named Josephus. I'm sure you're familiar with him. He has corroborated, by the way, the history of Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection outside of the Bible. Josephus was not a Christian. He was a Jew who had allegiance to Rome. But he, in his writings, he indicates that there was this fellow named Jesus, and he was crucified, and his followers say that he rose again from the dead. This is written contemporaneous, you know, in the first century by Josephus. Josephus wrote something else. He was, as I said, a historian. He says this about Seth. Seth is the son of Adam, the one that took the place of Abel when Cain killed Abel and Eve had another son, his name is Seth. Josephus says this about Seth and his family. Quote, they were the inventors of that peculiar sort of wisdom that's concerned with the heavenly bodies and their order. So somehow or another, and I have no idea how, Josephus, by studying writings that came before him, found something that indicated that Seth was the stargazer in the line of Adam, that he took it as maybe a hobby, an interest or whatever, but he, in all likelihood, is the one who started passing down the information about the constellations, what they meant, what the relevance were. And again, it worked its way all the way to the Tower of Babel, separated amongst all the cultures of the world. That would make perfect sense of why all the maps of the zodiac constellations that are around the world are all the same. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. There wasn't a messenger that went around and showed everybody. It had to come from a common source. That common source was probably Seth. Now, Seth would, every month of the year, a new constellation would be centered in the sky, and there would be, the previous constellation would be fading out, the newer one would be coming up, so there's basically three constellations that you see at any given time of the year. And again, that's how they mark their calendars and their seasons. Job says this about the constellations in the sky. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? That's a decan in the field of Taurus. He says, can you loosen Orion's belt? Orion is another decan. The bear, you've heard of the bear. Both those are also mentioned in the book of Amos too, by the way. Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Or lead out the bear with his cubs? What is God saying to Job when he quotes this? He's saying, can you make the constellations rise up and fall at the right time? The obvious answer is no, you can't. You're just a man. I'm God. I can do it. And I'm trying to show you how powerful I am by using the constellations as an example. So, God created the constellations, as it says in Genesis. It also says in Psalm 147 that God made each star and gave each star a name. Now that's interesting, because we now know that in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, you got your solar system, which is our planets, centered around one star, which is the sun, and then you have the other stars in our galaxy. 300 billion is the best guess that they can come up with. Stars in our galaxy. 300 billion of our suns are in our galaxy. And it says God gave each one of them a name. Now, as you look out, if you were able to see the stars as clearly at night as they could be seen, some of them would be brighter than others. And oftentimes those brighter ones are actually not stars. They're more galaxies. Further away, but all the galaxies are concentrated into one appearance that looks like a star. And there's, again, they don't know exactly how many, but at least 100 billion galaxies. So just to give you an idea how many stars are, if our galaxy is an average galaxy and it's 300 billion stars, you multiply that by another 100 billion, and you get a number with so many zeros, I don't even know how you would pronounce it. But yet God says that he created them all, he named them all, and he placed them in just the right position that he wanted to place them, so that from our vantage point, from Earth, they appear to be as constellations. We have our constellations, we have our decans. Another decan you're all familiar with is the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. Those are decans. Those are parts of the story that are told in each constellation. So why did God put them up there? Psalm 19:1 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. It's almost like David is echoing the history of the constellations, that Seth taught it to Noah. Noah taught it to his sons. His sons taught it to their family. And it was dispersed at the Tower of Babel so that men throughout the whole world as the oral tradition was passed on in all these different cultures, men would have an evangelical message written in the stars with the guidebook, the oral guidebook that was given to them, so that nobody has an excuse in any culture. God allowed this particular instruction from the heavens to be revealed to all the cultures. Now, that doesn't minimize our duty to get the message of Jesus Christ and the cross out to all the people, but it is one way where you could say that all cultures were given the same information from the beginning. So, it says the glory of God, the heavens declare the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So, what is the glory of God? The glory of God is Jesus Christ. All right? It also says the glory of God is in the heavens. So, if you make a logical statement, it would be that God's glory equals the heavens equals Jesus Christ. So, when we look up into the heavens, we could see Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the message of God written in the heavens. So, that is my case for studying the stars. I think it is something biblically that we're actually encouraged to do, not discouraged. I think Satan has corrupted the study of the stars, but that doesn't mean we can't go back to the original intent of the stars, as indicated by the passages we just read, and say, hey, there's a message out there. And it's a message that we can read, we can see. I can see now, I'm not going to get through all of it. But I want to start now on studying the stars themselves. And we do have there they are behind me. I don't know how long they've been up there. But there are, again, 12 constellations for the 12 months of the year. And the first constellation that we see is not necessarily in the right biblical order. It's Virgo, right there in the middle. Now, that kind of looks like a stick person, doesn't it? Can you see that? And all of these are not real, except maybe Gemini, the twins. Those are pretty clear. That looks like two people up there. But you have to use a little bit of imagination in these. I'm sorry? If this is Virgo and this is, if this is the head and this is the arm and these are the legs, it's kind of like she's laying down, maybe getting ready to give birth, because her legs seem to be spread wider apart than would be normal for that. But that's just a quick look at it. Now, let's talk about Virgo a little bit. It being the first of the constellations. Oh, I've got notes written all over the place, and I got to try to keep them separated. If you look at the constellation, pictures where they make it, attach more stars to it, and give it more definition. Every map of Virgo that you'll see, again, Egyptian culture, Persian, South American, whatever, it is a virgin, represents a virgin holding a branch in her hand. And this is important. The branch is important. Why is the branch important? Because all throughout Scripture, Jesus in the Old Testament is represented as a branch. I don't know if you're aware of that, because you don't really read about it too much. I just read in the book 2 days ago, I was reading Zechariah, and it talked about the Messiah being a branch. Isaiah says this, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. We know that to be Jesus. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So we see all throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, Jesus being referred to as a branch. And in these constellations, which are not necessarily Christian-based around the world, Virgo is always holding a branch in her hand. Now, the other interesting thing about Virgo, it's the only female constellation. We start out with the constellations, start out right with the female. This particular constellation sits closer to the equator than the other constellations, which makes it more visible to most of the world for a longer period of time. It's actually visible, they say here, for approximately 6 months in the northern hemisphere. You can see this particular constellation. Now, let me tell you something interesting I found out recently. On November 20th, 2016, 5 years ago, Jupiter, the planet Jupiter, which is visible in the sky right now, by the way, it's called the King's Planet. I told you that before. On November 20th, 2016, Jupiter entered what appeared to be Virgo's womb. Okay? In other words, as the planet rose up in the sky, it would have been right where her womb would have been. It stayed there for 42 weeks. Now, 42 weeks is an interesting period of time because it's the same period of time of human gestation. All right? Now, this was the first time in the creation of the world that this sign took place in 2016, that the planet Jupiter went there, and the word they use in the article I read was Jupiter retrograded, meaning I think stopped its orbit basically as far as the way it appears to us, and stayed there instead of moving like it normally moves in appearance to us. I mean, its orbit didn't stop, but the appearance to us appeared that its orbit stopped. It stayed in the womb of Virgo for 42 weeks. Now, on August 20th, the next year, at the end of the 42 weeks, 2017, we had a solar eclipse. I don't know if you remember that. A few years ago, we had a solar eclipse. It was only then that Jupiter left the womb of Virgo. A little bit later in that year, on September 23rd, 2017, Virgo was positioned in such a way that the sun was on her shoulder. Overhead. This particular position has only happened twice in the last 2,000 years. It happened in 2017. It happened at the time of the birth of Christ. Now, I have to read something to you that I didn't print out. And I'm getting near the end of my daily Bible reading, so I'm in the book of Revelation right now. And I read in Revelation, let me find it here. Okay, Revelation chapter 12. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, which is what I just happened in 2017, last time it happened, Jesus' birth. Writing this. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant. She cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon, seven heads and horns and seven crowns. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. That's the angels, you know, that sided with Satan, flung them to earth. Dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment she was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And then it goes on to say some prophetic things about what's going to happen to the Jewish nation at the end times. But that first portion of it is interesting because it mirrors what happened in Jesus' time and what happened almost 2,000 years later. Now, what does that tell me? I don't know prediction-wise, other than to say that I think we're in the last days. I think, excuse me, we should be prepared for being in the last days. Now, it says in there that there were 12 stars above her head. Remember I told you before that there's always three constellations visible. Well, since Virgo is the first constellation, then the one before Virgo would have been the last constellation, which is, we'll find out as we finish up, it's Leo, constellation Leo. Leo is the constellation that has the 12 stars that are above the head of Virgo. I know a lot of this is a little bit confusing. We'll go through it a little more detail next week, and hopefully I'll have some pictures to make it make more sense to you. But the point is this, Leo represents, being the last of the constellations, represents the return of Jesus Christ. So it would make sense that that majestic constellation, which is the largest and most visible of all the constellations, would have the 12 stars and would be part of what we see 2,000 years ago, what we see today. So that's just a little bit about Virgo, and it's interesting of all the things that have happened that we actually are blessed to see happen in our lifetime with it. But we got 11 to go, and I'm out of time. So if you want to see the story of salvation, the story of the different parts of Jesus' life, the different obligations that he had as the Messiah, in the full circle of it, then come back next week. And I hope I can get the other 11 in next week. But to me, it's been a really interesting study. Nancy and I kind of started this in her Bible study. And it's really something that I never had really paid any attention to. You know, stars are out. I'm usually sleeping. So it's not something that I pay a lot of attention to. But I believe God's got messages up there for us, messages that can confirm what we already know as Christians and can also be something that might draw others in who are interested in stars, that as they see the connection between the stars and the Creator himself and in Jesus Christ. So look forward to continuing on with this next week, but we got to close. I'm running out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity once again to open your word and to see the depth and the beauty of what you have laid out for us in nature, both on this earth and in the heavens above. And Lord, we know not to look to the stars for advice or for counsel or anything like that, but at the same time, we can look to your original intent and see that you have placed them up there to mark times and seasons and events and things like that that are part of your plan. So we thank you for the vast knowledge that you have placed up there. We pray that we would use this knowledge to advance your kingdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, come on up and close us out. Another Christmas hymn, I'm guessing. Which one is it? Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Don't stop at the end of the bottom of page 444. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner. sinners reconcile. Joyful, O ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the sky. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by heaven's heavens adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us a humble home. Rise, O woman's conquering seed, bruised in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now effaced, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reincarnate us in thy love. Oh,